it's great to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here. I hope you have your Bibles and you can turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you don't know where that is, it's on page 1091. And hopefully that's helpful. I want you to see it, I want you to look at it today, because I think what we're talking about today is critically important to the spiritual health of most believers. In fact, one of the things that I'm really praying for and really have a burden about, and it's become stronger as time has gone along through this study, is that God would ignite a fire in the hearts of believers. And we would have such a hunger to know Him that we could not spend one day without spending time in His Word, or one day without spending time alone with Him in prayer. And that God would so ignite that in us that it would change everything about us. And that's what I'm praying for. If you remember, we have been walking through a series over the last couple of months called Supernatural, the Normal Christian Life. And what we learned is this. There's nothing really normal about the Christian life. In other words, there's nothing that you and I do to produce the life that Christ desires for us to live. We cannot produce that on our own. It's absolutely impossible. The life that we're called to live is indeed a supernatural life, and we can't live it apart from God Himself. And so we've been talking about things like salvation and redemption, and we've been talking about things about like transformation and how God works in us. In fact, there are two sayings that we talked about early on that are key that we just need to be reminded of as we dive into our subject matter today. And one of them is this. One confession we make when we come to know Christ is, I have a new life. The confession of the Christian is not, I have a new law. The confession of a Christian is not, I have a new set of rules. The confession of the Christian is not, I have a new commitment. That's not the confession of a believer. That's not the confession of the Christian life. The Christian confession is this, I have a new life. That's why Jesus stared in the eyes of Nicodemus, who was a very good man as far as good men go, and said to him, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. It's a powerful, changed life. We are born anew from above, and God lives in us. The second confession we make is this, that I have a new king. I have a new king, and that king is Jesus. God does not come into our life as a renter. He doesn't lease space in our hearts or in our lives. He's not there as a resource person. He doesn't run the library. The only way that God comes to live in us, He comes to live in us as our God, as our King. In other words, what you say when you become a Christian is this, I have moved from being a leader to being a follower. We do not stand in the position of being leaders. You can't be a leader in this world if you're not following well. And as a believer, a follower of Jesus, that's your position. That's your new life. I have a new king. His name is Jesus. Kings rule. And when Jesus comes into your life, He is our king. He's not just the king. He is my king. And He leads my life. Now, the good news is this. When you start thinking about that, in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, you might be reminded when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said this. He said, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. This king that has moved in to be king has paid the price to be king in your life and my life too. You start thinking about that. I have a new life. I have a new king. You think about the Christian life. It can be overwhelming. And you think there's no way I have the ability to live that kind of life. You're absolutely right. You can't. The only way that's possible is for God to do His supernatural work in your life every single day. In fact, the truth is, as believers, even though we may be born again, if we stop walking with God day in and day out, we will gradually slide in our relationship with God to ultimately we're just numb spiritually and void of any visible evidence of God's power in our life to live a life that honors the Lord. And I can tell you this, one of the most disappointing things in your life ought to be every day, that at the end of the day, no matter what's going on, when you look back over the day and you say, you know what, I really didn't honor the Lord with my life today, that should disappoint you and grieve you greatly and make you understand that the only way it's possible for you to live the Christian life is what this scripture tells us, we're going to read in a minute, to keep in step with the Spirit. In fact, here's the thing we've learned. God will give you everything you need to be everything He wants. It's all possible, no matter your personality, no matter your education, no matter what your experience is, it's all possible through the work of the Lord. So, when we turn to this text and we talk about this passage, we just need to learn and understand that this is a supernatural life. There's really nothing normal about it. And apart from God, we cannot live it. But with Him, every single one of us in the room can live a life to the praise of His great name. Now, one of the things I've been praying for is God just to ignite this fire and passion of revival, that we would have the passion and the power of the Holy Spirit evident in each of us as we live out our lives each day. You know what? If we did that, we would have better husbands and men. We'd have better wives and women. We'd have stronger families. We'd pour that same passion and energy into the lives of our children, and we'd raise up a generation that would change the planet with the gospel of Jesus. But it's going to take God working in us to do it and us be willing to follow instead of leading on our own. And so I want us to pray as we dive into this text today, and let's pray for God to so move in us today that we could not leave this room the same people that we came in. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your love for us, and we thank You for the life that we have in Christ. We thank You for the Word that You give us that we can read. This is Your Word. This is Your Word to us. It's about You. It's for us. And we pray that we would take it to heart and live it out. Not just today, but every day this week. God, I pray that You would indeed bring a great revival to Your people today. There are people in this room that have been believers longer than some people in this room have been alive. And I just pray that the passion will not wane and the power of God will not grow cold. But I pray that You would draw us to Yourself and make us like Jesus so that in every way, in all things, You're glorified in us. And so, Father, just use Your Word today to teach us and to make us the people that You desire for us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, before we read the text, I'm really going to just mention two big ideas today, and then we're going to, at the end, there's just four points of application that are vital for our spiritual health. So the first point is this. The Christian life is a war. The Christian life is a war between the spirit and the flesh. And I want you to see this in this text in Galatians chapter 5. Look down in verse 16. And Paul's writing to Christians, just like you and just like me, and this is what he says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, immediately, I want you to notice something. He's putting those two things in conflict with one another. One of the challenges, I think, for us is we've gotten all too comfortable with the idea that the flesh and the spirit can just live together in harmony. They do not. And so right at the beginning, he's mentioning this war. Walk by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. They're not the same. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And so what he's telling us is this. As a believer, if you're a child of God, if you really are a Christian and you are a Christ follower, somewhere in you, deep down inside you, there is a desire to do what God wants you to do, to glorify Him with your life, to live a life that's pleasing to your Father in heaven. You want to do that. You have the desire to do that. But what he's telling us is this. The desires of the flesh and the work of the flesh can be so strong and oftentimes is overwhelming so that it prevents you from doing the very things that you want to do. And sometimes believers live their whole life doing that, submitting to the flesh. They get to the end, look back over their life and say, man, I have wasted most of my life. I pursued worldly things, allowing the flesh to dominate my life, and I've wasted a life. And you don't get another one. I mean, I know some people believe in reincarnation, but that does not happen, all right? Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works, again, we're going to read this passage and I want you to look at the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in this passage. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. By the way, if you look at that list and you say, you know what, that's pretty good, because I don't see anything in that list that really gets the best of me. That's why he added that last phrase, and things like these. Your sins and the things that beat you up in life they're included in that list, okay? Now, he goes on to say, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And here's the summary. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, you could say, since we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. The first idea here that we need to get out of this passage is the Christian life is a war. Even though we make this confession, I have a new life, we make the confession, I have a new king. We understand the concept that God will give us everything we need to be everything He wants. It does not mean that the Christian life isn't going to be difficult. It is going to be difficult because we're in a war. And as long as you are on this side of heaven and eternal life, there is going to be a war waged for your life every day. And it's not going to end. And we don't like to fight. And what happens to a lot of people is they just quit fighting somewhere along the way. And it's not that sometimes they don't dive off into horrendous, what the world would consider horrendous sins. It's that our hearts become cold and apathetic to the things of God, and we become spiritually numb so that we don't even sense God's work in our lives anymore. What the Scripture tells us is, be careful that you're not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And it does happen, doesn't it? It hardens us. And that's one of my, to be honest with you, that's one of my real burdens for us, because I think what happens is we become passive about sin. We come in this, you know what, everybody messes up, everybody sins, everybody. And listen, you're exactly right. There's not a person in this room that's perfect. In fact, most of us in this room will mess something up pretty badly, and that's the light way of putting it. We will sin big time before the sun sets on the day. And we all need God's forgiveness and grace. We know that. But one of the worst things for us in the midst of all of that sinning is that we become comfortable with it. So comfortable that we just kind of blow it off. It's not a big deal. It's, you know, I'm going to mess up. Everybody messes up. And we make light of it. Now, one of the things that I'm really praying for, I'm really praying for our church family, I'm praying for churches around our nation, is this, is that we will see a revival in the hearts of God's people concerning our life in Christ, even concerning how we view sin. And I'll talk more about that in a few minutes, but here's the thing you need to understand. Sin is serious. It's warring against your soul. And whether your sin is apathy, whether it's small or big, few or many, this is what John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And he is right on. It never gives what it promises. Its pleasures are short-lived, and it's a fool's gold, and it always takes from your life. It may be a little bit each day. You add the days up, and ultimately you become hardened to the things of God, apathetic and passionless about God and His work, and you're empty for the rest of your life, ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that's not what God desires. So here's the two thoughts here in this war. Number one is the flesh cannot produce Christ-likeness. In other words, the flesh, because here's our temptation when we think, okay, well, we've got sin and sin in the flesh warring against our soul, so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to tackle this. I had somebody in my office not long ago, and they were telling me some things that were going on in their life, and it was pretty bad, and what they said to me was this. They said, Pastor Tim, I'm better than that. And I've heard that thousands of times in the last 27 years, and you know what the truth is? No. You're not better than that. I'm not better than that either. That's why in this list, when Paul says the works of the flesh are evident, what he's telling us is if we are left to ourselves, if we are only using the energy of the flesh, this is what happens. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Look at the list. There's nothing good on that list. And what he's telling us is this. Our first part in waging war is understanding the war and knowing this. Your flesh cannot produce Christ-likeness, because here's our temptation. We think, yeah, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop doing bad things. I'm going to start doing good things. I'm going to add some more laws to my list. I'm going to add some more rules to my guidelines of how I'm going to live. These are the principles how I'm going to live. And you know what? We end up failing and breaking the rules. I mean, why do you think they came up with the expression, rules are made to be broken? Why do we know that? Because that's what we do, don't we? I was driving down, had to go to Alpharetta last week, and the speed limit at this particular stage on the road was 55 miles an hour. And I'm just going to throw one of our church members under the bus. One of our church members passed me on 75. Of course, I was going 54. I was going 65. They were going 75. If I had their number, I would have texted them and said, are you in that big a hurry? Citizen's arrest. I mean, you're 20 miles over the speed limit. Okay? Then I'm texting while I'm driving. I get it. I know. See, that's the problem, isn't it? The problem is, when we don't understand the battle, we think we can just roll up our sleeves, put on our boots, go to work, make a new list, make a few new rules, and we're going to win. And it never produces Christ-likeness. In the Scripture, when this letter is written, this letter to the Galatians, one of the problems, Judaizers, they were saying, you know what, you got to obey all the laws to be a good Christian. They weren't obeying the laws. Okay, laws don't save. They just point us to Jesus. Now, the second principle is this. Only the Spirit can produce Christ-likeness. Isn't it interesting? Down at the bottom, down in verse 22, he says, here's the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. And he gives this list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. 9 things on the list. And what he's telling us is, we all want those things, and you can't have those things apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Only the Holy Spirit of God produces those things in your life. Pretty powerful thought. So what he's telling us is this. You need to know the dynamics of the battle that you're in. And the dynamics of the battle are this. You are in a war, and you will be until the day you die. It's the flesh against the Spirit. The flesh cannot produce what honors God, and the Spirit, it can only produce what honors God. So here's the second point. Since you were born by the Spirit of God, you need to walk by the Spirit of God. And to walk in the Spirit, we must die to the flesh. Look down in verse 24, 25. Listen to what he says. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That term crucified, it means we have killed. Okay? Killed. We have crucified. It's not something that is done to us. We do it to ourselves. We've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, or since we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Think about it this way. When you come to know Christ, this is a birth. When Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, you must be born again, he's talking about a spiritual birth. This is not just adopting a new set of principles or rules. You need a new birth. That's why in John chapter 3, verse 16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's saying, here's how you experience the new birth. You put your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Eternal life is a free gift. Heaven is a home. And you are born new. And so what he's telling us is, since we are made alive by the Spirit, this is what we need to do. Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. In fact, before we do that, he tells us in verse 24, we've got to crucify the flesh. So here's the big question. How do we do that? How do we keep in step with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and have him ignite passion in us? And how do we crucify this flesh? How do we do that? And I want you to understand something at this point. One of the things that really is on my heart, I've mentioned it twice already today, and I just want to mention it because I want to get you praying for it too. I think the problem with the church in America is we are a passionless people. We're more passionate about soccer, football, political elections, and the like than we are about Jesus. We are a distracted people. And that's why we can't come together to do anything in the world to make an impact in the world with the gospel of Jesus. That's why people look at the church and say, it's not going to matter much. And the only thing that's going to help us is if God revives in our hearts this flame of passion and power that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we just have to know that. And this on Sunday mornings, one of the things I do every Sunday as I pray for all of our staff by name and all their kids by name. And that's a long list, you know. Administrator and his wife at our school, they have 8 kids. I mean, it takes 20 minutes just to get through his family, you know. Kenny Dallas has 6. I mean, it's just, the list gets long, you know. But I pray for them. And then I pray for all the church planters that we're working with, from Reagan down in New Orleans, Eric down in Miami, Jason up in Ottawa, Canada. Pray for them on Sunday. God would move in their hearts, and I'll text them just, hey, praying for you today. I mean, go up, preach Jesus with power and authority of God's word, and may people be saved. Just try to encourage those pastors. I got pastor friends around Atlanta that I pray for on Sundays, and I'll text them and just say, hey, praying for you today, praying for you today, praying for you today. And in the middle of all my praying and sending out texts, I get a text this morning from Tony Nolan, and occasionally he on Sunday morning he'll send me a text early. And he said, Tim, preach Jesus and know this. Christ is not just with you. He is in you. And you know, that just reminded me again of what I'm talking about today is the passion that we long for, the power that we hope that we will have is not going to come from what we're pursuing. It's just not going to happen, guys. It's only going to come when we pursue Jesus. It's only going to come when we have a holy hunger to know Him. We spend time in His Word. And I tell you this, the more you spend time in it, the more you're going to want to spend time in it. The more you pray, the more you're going to want to pray. It's the way God works. And He's got to ignite in there this holy passion to know Him. So that we get to get... I tell you, one of the things that really drives me a little crazy sometimes is when I'm walking around, and I'm not being condemning of any one person. I just want to... It's just... I condemn myself sometimes because... you know, I'll do the same thing. Something big going on the week or the week ahead is about to come up, and we're talking about that. Like, did you see that game Friday night? Seriously? I mean, you think about that. We're about to worship the God of all creation as His people on His day, the resurrection day. The only reason we worship on this day because Christ rose from the dead. He makes life possible for us. It's the only way we conquer and defeat the sin that weighs us down and have the hope of heaven. And when we're getting together on that day, all we can talk about is the game. All we can talk about is what we did this past week or what's about to happen. Or, you know, that's crazy, isn't it? That's a passionless faith. That's why we don't see any more happen than we see happen. And what we've got to do is pray that God would produce a holy hunger in us that when we come, we take Sundays... not apathetically, like this is just what you do on Sunday as a Christian, you go to church. But we want to be together with God's people to seek His face, to hear His word, to get together and gather. There is something special about the local church. I want you to understand, when you study the New Testament, God just chosen to use the local church to reach the world and to spread the gospel, and He's chosen nothing else in the world to do that. And so we get together. I mean, it's something amazing to think. There are people all across this auditorium, they have the Holy Spirit of God living in them, and He has filled them and saved them from their sin, given them hope of heaven, brought them together to study His Word, to speak to them as His people, so that there could be healing and encouragement and hope and life held out to one another. There could be so much happening in our lives that it overflows to our community, and when we go to our neighborhoods and to our jobs, people see and watch your life and say, something's different about you. It's not really me. It's all Jesus. And what really burdens me is this, is that we've grown so comfortable with apathy spiritually in our own life. And I can tell you this, God is not pleased with that. And His word is not honored by that. And so, man, when we start talking about crucifying the flesh, when we start talking about walking with the Spirit, I want you to tell us, it's always easy to look at a list of sins like that and point out somebody else's sin and say, man, I hope they get it right. But we need to look at the sin in our own heart. And the sin that rests so easily and comfortably in our life shouldn't be that way. So we've got to kill the sin, kill the flesh, and win the day by submitting our lives to the Holy Spirit so that His power may rest on us. Now, how are we going to do that? There are 4 things I want to give you. One, we've got to see it. We've got to pray for God's attitude towards sin. When we sin and we take it lightly, like, okay, well, I just need to ask for forgiveness. That's terrible. I mean, just think about this for a second. Let's put it into more practical thought. You got kids at home, and your kids do something that you've told them not to do, and you know you're just trying to protect them. You're giving, and you correct them, and they go, okay, so whatever. All kids disobey their parents, and they just look at you basically and say, no big deal. How's that going to make you feel? Are you just going to say, boy, I'm glad I've got kids like every other kid in the world? Does that just make you feel better? It's certainly not honoring to their parents, is it? Same thing, it's not honoring to God. So we got to pray that God would give us this attitude towards sin so that we don't think too lightly of sin, that we would hate sin the way God does. In fact, I think it's the first step to genuine confession and repentance when we hate the sin as much as God does. And listen, I'm talking to myself as well as I'm talking to you, because any of us that are believers, we can take the grace of God for granted. When you've been in Christ for a long time, you get so comfortable that sometimes we take the greatest gifts for granted. So we got to see sin the way God does. Second thing is, we got to starve it. See, sin gains a greater hold on us when we feed it. You ever had a besetting sin in your life? You ever had one of those? What I mean by that is it's one that just gets a grip on you. It just seems to beat you up over and over and over and over and over again. You know, when you something happens and that's your first instinct or your first reaction, you know it's not a godly reaction. You even said, when in private, you may even have said, I really don't even like that about myself that I do that. But it just keeps getting the best of you over and over again. When we feed that, it just gets stronger. In fact, let's think about it this way. In Matthew 4, when Jesus is battling temptation, all right, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he's using this dietary example, right? We're eating, we're actually digesting God's word rather than just food. Let's use that same kind of picture. You know, if you are dieting and you've done well for weeks, everybody knows my favorite ice cream is Heavenly Ash. And you've gone all day long and you've eaten well. You've just been right on your diet. And you go home and you pull the freezer door open and there's that half gallon of Heavenly Hash that you bought 3 days ago sitting in the freezer. And you go, you know, it's not going to hurt to have a half a cup, right? And the next thing you know, you've eaten half a gallon, right? Because you eat the half a cup and you say, wow, that's pretty good. You know, can't be that bad. I've been good all day. Just going to balance things out. And the next thing you know, a week's gone by, 2 weeks gone by, a month has gone by, and you blew your diet to smithereens, right? With sin, the more you feed it, the stronger it gets, because we're all addicts. You say, I'm no addict. Oh, yeah. That's why sin has this sway over us. And so first thing we got to see sin the way God does, hate sin, our own sin the way God hates it. We've got to starve it instead of feeding it. And then the third thing is we've got to surround it. We've got to surround it. You know, one thing I've noticed is this. Sin, when your life gets out of balance spiritually, sin has a stronger opportunity. Have you ever noticed this, that the devil can sense weakness? You ever notice that? Let me just tell you this. Work all day, you're really tired, had a long day, really draining. You come home, house is a mess, and you see your husband or your wife, okay? And all they say to you is, how was your day? And your response is about as sharp as an alligator that has not eaten in a month. Okay? Nothing godly about that response that you just gave. Okay? They didn't deserve that. They didn't ask for it. It caught them totally unaware. You know, that ever happened? Never happens at your house? Huh? Why did you succumb to that? You know, when it comes out of your mouth, you're like, oh, but you're not going to admit it. Okay? It's really your fault. Shouldn't have asked me. You know? Should have known that. Should have been so intuitive that you knew when I walked in the door that I was tired and I was going to give in and bite your head off if you said, how'd your day go, honey? You know? What's the problem? Part of the problem is you probably didn't eat well that day. Okay? May not have slept well the night before. You spent all of your energy dealing with problems at work. Lowered your defenses. You probably didn't spend a great deal of time in God's Word or in prayer for strength to be aware of what's going on around you. And so, weakness. Let me. I want to read this. It's by Ray Ortland. It's a great little description of what I'm talking about. It says, this means that we need to study the particular triggers of sin in our lives. It could be a geographical location, like a bar if you're a recovering alcoholic. I find it's more commonly emotions and unhealthy habits that we need to avoid. Lust is greatly weakened when it cannot appeal to fatigue, emotional need, loneliness, and shame. It's more difficult to succumb to envy when you're soaking your heart in your heavenly inheritance. Sinful anger often melts away when you're spending time with exceptionally kind and forgiving people. We're going to put this on the screen. Here's what I want you to get. In short, an effective fight against a nagging sin will often involve thoughtful consideration to your sleep, exercise, diet, emotional life, and relationships. What I want you to know is this. There's not a person in this room, no matter how good people may think that you are, that doesn't battle sin and temptation. And on your own, left to yourselves, you and I will fall. So we need to surround it through diet, exercise, sleep, spiritual nourishment in God's Word, staying on our knees in prayer so that our lives are healthy and balanced. Listen, I know a lot of people that when they come in to talk to me and they've messed up royally, they've sinned and really messed something up, a relationship with a husband or a wife or parents with their children or a work relationship. Oftentimes when I start diving into it, they were under a great amount of stress personally or financially. And so it just added up. And instead of teaming up on sin, all of that teamed up on you, and when you're left to yourself, the flesh cannot produce the things that glorify God, and you sin. So we need to surround it. That's one of the reasons why the local church is so important. That's why you need to get connected in the body. We need each other. We need to be able to be transparent and honest with one another. We need to surround one another, encourage one another. We're all in this fight together. And we lock arms, lock hearts, and lock knees so that we're before God drawing on His strength together. We win the war. And the last thing is this. We need to suffocate it. We need to suffocate sin. I mean, how do you kill sin? I tell you, you overwhelm it with the gospel of Christ. You overwhelm it with the gospel of Christ. Preach Christ to yourself every day. I mean, think about this. Christ has freed us from the reign and power of sin, and yet we still lose. You see, where we reign, sin wins. When Jesus reigns, sin loses. So we need to suffocate it with His power, His presence, His love, His Word, and let God work His great work out in us. In the book of Jude, this is what's written down. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. What He's telling us is this. It's a great statement. It's a doxology of this short letter. And what He's telling us is God is the one who is able to keep you from stumbling and falling headlong into sin. He is the one who has the secret to our victory. In fact, it's only in Him. And so, lean on Him. So I take you back to where we started. two great confessions of Christian life. I have a new life, and I have a new king. And when he truly is king, we all win, even though every day we're in the middle of a war.